You okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Cheers, Sue. There's enthusiasm here at the front. I'm not quite sure if it's made it all the way to the back just yet, but hey, there's still some time. There's still some time. Thank you for being here this morning. You could have been anywhere else. You could have been doing whatever you wanted to do this morning, but you chose to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ. You chose to be here in the presence of God. And we don't believe that's by accident. And we don't say that for granted either, because you could have been, like I said, doing anything and then been anywhere else. So thank you for being here. And thank you for giving God the time that he deserves in this sense. We're going to start our time together because obviously you're seeing a lot of signs around going, this is now the well, isn't it? And I just want to keep reminding us of where we're at on the journey in some ways. We are still Waterbrook and New Life. We are still two separate churches. We haven't merged formally. We haven't done that process. We haven't started talking about that process just yet. The well is what we are doing together. And so we're still two churches, but the well is what we are doing. So who we are and what we're doing, right? Those two will remain separate right now as things currently stand. And we're relying on all of us as a community to weigh in on this, though. We want everyone to be praying into this. We want everyone to be talking about this. We want everyone to be coming back with questions about all of this, because ultimately, if this is going to become more than what it is than just what we do together, we need to make sure that we're doing it literally together, right? It can't just be one person's design or idea or notion, and it can't just be done in one particular way that one or two people think is the right thing for us to do. Everyone has the right to an opinion, and it's absolutely essential that we get to hear your thought processes as we go along the journey at the same time, all right? This doesn't happen very often. There's a reason why there's so many churches in the city of Bristol, because not many people get along that well, actually. We can be very territorial as churches. We can be very precious about things that ultimately don't actually have a standing in eternity. And sometimes we can fall out over the very smallest things that are really, if we're honest about it, become more about our personal preferences than they are about spiritual ordinances. So we've got to be really careful that we hold everything as God wants us to hold it, which is why we're starting with prayer. As we begin this year, it's essential that we're not just listening to each other, we're not just listening to our own inner voices. How many of us know that we can have some intrusive thoughts every now and again that just seem to make their way out? Yesterday, we had to discipline our eight-year-old. She's out of the room, it's okay. But she had one of those intrusive thoughts. She had that thought which she was looking at her hair in the mirror and she thought, that's a bit frizzy for me. So she decided to go and take some scissors. And we've all been there, haven't we, when the intrusive thought just seems to just make its way into an action and an activity. And then before we know it, we've now got hair in places that we didn't expect to find hair. And so we had to teach our daughter the art of consequences to decisions, not least because she has to now wear it on her head. But this will happen. This will happen every now and again. We will all have our own thoughts. We'll all have our own feelings. We'll have our own desires. We'll all have our own preferences. All of that's absolutely fine. There's nothing wrong with any of that at all. How we conduct all of those things is what matters in the kingdom of God, right? So how we posture ourselves before one another, how we posture ourselves before Jesus Christ, how we allow his will and plan to be worked out, not just through us as a whole body, but also through us as individuals, is really, really essential to the process. We can be in disagreement as long as we are still in unity. And that's fine, isn't it? Which is why we're starting with prayer. So we're going along on the prayer journals. You can grab your prayer journal. I don't know if this has already been said, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. There's a prayer journals at the back of the room behind those wonderfully colourful ribbons right there. And there you go. Hannah's modelling one right now for us all. You can take one of those away for you. If you don't already have an electronic copy, you should have been emailed electronic copy, though, if you like, as well. If you haven't signed up to anything, if you're not getting any emails from us, please do let one of us know. We'd love to make sure that you are as clued up as you can be about everything moving forward. But the reading for this morning that we had in the prayer journal is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, please feel free to turn with me to there. I've been told that I speak relatively fast. And so I'm going to do my best to slow down when I need to. But I am on the clock, so if you want cake, I'm going to have to get through this as fast as I possibly can. Now we're really going to test those preferences, aren't we? It's all healthy, isn't it, for us? Luke chapter 3 from verse 21. I've got two versions on the screen for us this morning. So if you like the Passion version, then you can read the top paragraph. If you like the English Standard version, you can read from the bottom paragraph. I tend to lean into the English Standard version because I happen to like a more literal translation of the words that are written for us. That's just my personal preference. And I'm the one with the microphone, so I get to dictate that bit for now. For those of you also that do not know, I've got a dry sense of humour, so sometimes you will not know if I'm joking or being serious, but please feel free to double check just in case you're unsure. Now, from the English Standard Version, when all the people were baptised, and when Jesus had been baptised and was praying, and when Jesus also had been baptised and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." We're going to camp around three chapters in Jesus' story, both in Luke and in Matthew. We kind of have these three narratives that are placed in and around the same parts of their gospels. And we've got one point where Jesus is praying and he's baptized. We get the next point where Jesus is then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And then we've got a third part of our chapter, which is when Jesus returns from the wilderness and he goes into the synagogue and he starts to teach. And we're going to just camp around a thought around each one of those in themselves. This episode in this journey, Jesus was linked to establishing his identity as the Son of God, and it was during a time of prayer. So, at the very beginning of all of this, the plan wasn't just that Jesus was baptized, it was that there was an establishment of who he was in these moments. There was something that we need to pay attention to if we're going to take on some of these thoughts for ourselves and apply them to our own discipleship journeys. Who you are before Jesus is much more important than what you do. What you do should flow from who you are, right? That is the correct order of all these things. If you do not have a strong sense of your identity in Jesus Christ, you are going to falter when it comes to what you end up doing. What you end up doing will always be questioned if you do not have a sense of strong identity in Jesus Christ, right? And it's no accident then that the beginning of Jesus' ministry that is written and recorded for us, that we have this baptism narrative that's here, and we've got this commission and affirmation of who Jesus actually is. My son, you are my beloved one. Through you I am fulfilled is the Passion version of that. This is my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. Commentators tend to agree that considering it is mentioned that Jesus is baptized after all of the others, that there was a degree of privacy to Jesus' actual baptism itself. So we have that written there. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized, that's the order that is written down for us. There seems to be an indication for us that there was at least a moment where most of the people had already been baptized and may have gone on their way. And so there was this thought that is now presented that, is this something that was actually done? Sure, other people could have heard it, but not the masses would have heard it at this particular point in time. Thus leads us to this other thought. It wasn't primarily for the others that God the Father was speaking. It was for another reason that he was speaking. Our times of prayer are not always for other people. They are primarily for us. Whenever we give words out in church, I have this sentiment which, when everyone comes and asks me, you know, I feel like I've got this word, and the first question will always be the same: do you think this is a word for you, or do you think this is a word for us all? Because if God is speaking to you, he isn't always speaking to you about other people. There's a reason why he's speaking to you. It might be because you're the only one listening at this point in time, which is fair enough. But there's always something that God wants to affirm inside us before it goes out to the masses. D.L. Moody writes it like this: I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. Charles Spurgeon says, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Jesus has and was in a habit of prayer. Luke, throughout his gospel, mentions around different times in his life and ministry, 8 in fact in total, that Jesus is found praying, and it's linked to something that he's either about to do or he has just come from doing. There was a consistency of prayer in Jesus' life and ministry, and just how he operated without all of this. And it wasn't always public. It was rarely public. It was mostly private. It was times where he withdrew from everyone else in order to find that sense of confirmation, affirmation, and relationship with the Father all over again. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, for those of us that struggle with prayer, there isn't necessarily good news on the horizon. It's something which we have to discipline ourselves to do, because sometimes life is not always easy, is it? And this is why this is the order of which this narrative takes place. Jesus' identity is firstly affirmed with the Father through prayer. An interaction of communication took place that affirmed who Jesus Christ actually was. And identity was being established was absolutely essential for what comes next. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. You would be. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Trials can be part of God's plan for us. Right? We're aware of this, aren't we? He's led by the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, into the wilderness. Most people think it happens the other way around. When I'm filled with the Spirit and being led with the Spirit, I'm being led out of places of wilderness. I'm being led onto the mountaintops, right? I'm onto the place of conquering and overcoming and, you know, and celebrating and all that kind of stuff. That's not the way of the Spirit. That's not the way of discipleship. The goal for us is not always to be removed from struggle, because more often than not, the wilderness is where God tends to cement what he's already spoken to us about. I am a conqueror and a co-heir with Christ Jesus. But can I really claim that if I've had nothing to conquer? Sometimes our prayers are about remove, remove, remove. Take me out, take me out. Take me to where somewhere's easier, where there's palms of springs and gentle breeze and stillness and silence and contentment. Lead me to those places of prosperity and celebration and affirmation in front of all my peers and all that kind of stuff. But actually, this is not where God chooses to cement what he's already declared over his Son. The last thing that God says is sometimes the first thing to be tested. This is my Son. And what does Satan say to him? If you are the Son, command this stone to become bread. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. That would be the answer to my prayer right now, would it not? I'm hungry, and so I need bread. And yet, there's a plan at work here which is much greater than anything else than sometimes that we can contemplate or foresee. A little story for us. For those of you that do not know, before I became a church leader, I had this dream of becoming a struggling artist. And I don't know why the dream was to be a struggling artist. I don't know why I couldn't stretch my dream to become a successful one. But for some reason, I dreamt of being in Paris in a loft somewhere overlooking the city, wearing rags, painting with sticks that I found on the floor, and stealing other people's paint, you know, just so I could scribble a little bit. And that my dream was to be there on my own in isolation, just doing all of that every single day. And, you know, like Aladdin stealing bread from someone and just eating it. And that would have been me. But I dreamt of being an artist. I dreamt of drawing and painting. And I every now and again, when life gets tough, I go back to that dream and I think, I could still have a go, you know, it'd be all right. Anyway, I've been leaning into some art history recently and found some wonderful little anecdotes about Michelangelo. And Michelangelo, for those that don't know, painted the Sistine Chapel and has got all that wonderful artwork at the in Rome there. And he also, before he actually painted the Sistine Chapel, he sculpted David. And for those of you that do not are aware, we've got this is David, and that's a worker. That's just to give you the scale of how big David actually is. And the story goes that Michelangelo wasn't actually the first person commissioned to sculpt David. Someone else was actually commissioned to sculpt David long before Michelangelo was actually even born. And the story is that there was this process at the time where people would have to travel into the mountains and they would go and they would select stone and marble for them to actually use to bring back, and then they'd actually sculpt some stuff out of it. And there was this huge deal that was made out of this because the people of Florence at the time had this, there was this artist that had been handed this commission, and they were going to do all these famous people from the Old Testament. And this artist was commissioned to go into the mountains and find this piece of marble, and he found the biggest stone and he could possibly find. And it took them something like months and months, or a year and a half, I think, in the end, to actually get this stone back from the mountain into the city itself. And for ages, this stone just sat there. No one did anything with it. They didn't quite know what to do with it once they got it back. And it took so long to actually get the thing back again. The people of the city were like, well, something needs to happen to this stone. Something needs to take place with it. And it became almost like we've got this asset which is here and we don't quite know what to do with it, because it's like someone should do something with it. But the original sculptor then ended up not being able to do it. After a certain while, Michelangelo comes along and he says, give it to me. I'll sculpt David out of it. And he had to prove that he could. And what's really interesting about all of that is that Michelangelo then gets set to work on all of this, and he creates this absolute colossus of a sculpture, the most magnificent sculpture anyone's ever done in the history of mankind, right? And we've now got this incredible statue which is standing the test of time. This statue is so big right now, there's actually fractures in the heel of the sculpture where the weight of the whole thing is actually now starting to create a bit of tension in the sculpture itself. There's people that therefore are now presuming that this statue will not be with us forever. At some point it's going to crumble in and of itself because it is that weighty, right? And his ankles cannot bear the weight of this for much longer. Now, it might be another 100 years or something, but it's not going to be with us forever, right? The point is, David is synonymous with Michelangelo. We only know Michelangelo because he sculpted David, but Michelangelo was not the original person intended for this sculpture. If everything went to plan, this would have gone to somebody else. David would have looked different. The sculpture would have been designed differently. We would have had something else to be looking at today. We don't even know if we'd be looking at it today. But ultimately, Michelangelo then rocks up and he says, I can do something with the stone that you've now got. But if he allowed himself to really think about it, he might have well talked himself out of doing this, because he might be saying things like, this wasn't actually originally for me. So is it actually part of the plan? And I'm getting all of this accolade, I'm getting all of this fortune and fame for this kind of thing, but ultimately it was really intended for somebody else. And the point being, sometimes we can get tempted into discarding ourselves out of certain stories because we think that they're actually designed for other people. We think that some journey's not really for us to take. We think that if the story doesn't go smoothly enough for us, then maybe that wasn't actually part of God's plan for us all along. But God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. Circumstances don't always run smoothly, but that shouldn't deter us away from thinking that God actually has a plan, a purpose, an identity for each one of us. How often do we doubt? How often do we question the will and the plan of God over our lives because we think this was actually for somebody else? Someone else should be doing this. Someone else, this was God wanting someone else to step into this point all along. I shouldn't really be here. Or someone else will do this because I don't think I've got the confidence or the ability or the assurance to be able to go after some of this stuff. Or my life circumstances are so hard right now. I just feel like I'm in the wilderness consistently, persistently. And I don't think that I can do much for Jesus because I'm just stuck in this place of feeling like I'm in a wilderness. How many times do we talk ourselves out of doing some things that are actually within God's plan for our lives? How many times do we wait for somebody else to come in and do it for us? Timothy Keller wrote this: prayer should be done regularly, persistently, resolutely, and tenaciously, at least daily, whether we feel like it or not. In that place of prayer, we get to remind ourselves that the God who called us son or daughter is the same God who's commissioned us to walk in the power and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Whose voice is the most consistent one in your life then? Because if my prayer was for bread and I was hungry, the answer to that prayer may have felt quite tempting at the time. But there was another voice in Jesus' mind that was being much more consistent than that of temporary relief. And it was one that was reminding Jesus of not just his identity, but also his destiny. Isaiah 30:21. Wherever you turn, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. You will not hear those words if his voice is not the one that you are most familiar with. And if you're not familiar with his voice, we potentially haven't spent enough time in that place of prayer. After Luke chapter 4, a few verses down, we read from verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He returned in power. He didn't receive power afterwards. Power was established in the wilderness, not in public ministry. Do you understand what we're saying here? We think that we get power and then we can go in, we can go out and about winning the world for Jesus, prospering in all that we do. But power in the Spirit is established first in that place of intimacy. And then it's confirmed in a place of trial. We can't skip the quiet place or the tricky place in order to get to the conquered place. And I think sometimes we think it's the other way around. We've conquered, and therefore we've got power to help us in the tricky place that we can then reinforce in our quiet place. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How many of us want to walk into this new year in the power of the Holy Spirit? How many of us want to have a season in the wilderness? How many of us are willing to put time into the quiet place? And I think this is where the rubber hits the road for us as a community, isn't it? This is where we actually get to be serious about this faith to which we profess. Because we want the power of God to be released upon all mankind, don't we? We want to see his presence move in ways that reveal his glory and his goodness. We want to see lives transformed and changed by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We want to see communities revived, not just in his name, but for his name and for his glory's sake. We want to see society absolutely radically impacted by the love and the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ. We want to see all these things, don't we? And yet, here we are, sat on the golden bullet to all of these truths. And yet we want to avoid some of the places where some of these things are most established in and through our lives. We don't know who God really is until we've been through the wilderness and we have to rely on him and him alone. We don't know that God is the one who's leading us into these places until we've spent time in this quiet place where we're just learning his voice and understanding his ways and knowing beyond all other things, that he is the one who's actually speaking to us. And so whatever path that we're on next, we have got an assurance that he's the one who's not just leading us on that, but he's empowering us for that path at the same time. It's incredibly important that we not just wait for God's power to move, and then that allows us to move, that we obey the call of God right now, which is a place to intimacy with his presence. It's a place to be in allowing ourselves to go with him into places of wilderness, because it's okay. It's okay. If we believe that God is actually the one who has all the authority, then we know that anything that we are being presented with next, he's got a plan and a purpose for, right? And yet so many of us are just waiting for the circumstances to be just right before we start doing things for Jesus. We're waiting for things within our own lives to be just right before we start ministering his gospel to people who need to hear it next. We're waiting for things to be just right before we start contributing to the plan that he's got to establish his kingdom in around us. We're waiting for healing. We're waiting for teaching. We're waiting for power. We're waiting for prosperity. We're waiting for time. God, give us some time. We're waiting for permission. We're waiting for someone else to open a door for us so that we can walk through into all the things that God's got planned for us. And sometimes if we're not careful, we actually start to resent some other people because they're the gatekeepers to some of the opportunities that we're waiting for, right? Or some of the things that God has got planned for us and we can't go into them just yet because those people are just in the way and all that kind of stuff. And yet we're waiting all the time. We're waiting. And yet, I think that God's got bored of us waiting. Do you know what I mean? Because there's this thing which has been flying around about young men that have come into Jesus in this last year or so. And most of the stories haven't been about churches doing anything radical in their evangelism or anything else like that. I think God's got bored of us waiting. And I think God's gone, I'm just going to have to skip the middleman for a season. Because there's a whole world out there that's desperate to hear the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. People waiting, themselves waiting to find a narrative which is different to the one that they've been struggling with all the days of their lives. Waiting for someone to present to them different meaning and purpose, a story of grace and fulfillment. Not one of bitterness and resentment where everyone's just fighting against each other all the time. Everyone's just out for selfish means and selfish gain. Everyone's waiting for something. And yet we've actually got the thing that they're waiting for. Most of you know our story. And I don't like to talk about it every time I preach, but it's significant enough for us to reference every now and again. We waited 5 years for our first daughter to be born, and then after that, we went on another journey of waiting. And that waiting took place through 8 miscarriages. And another 6 years of waiting. And I've got to be honest with you, like in that time of waiting, I asked God to remove me from the ministry. I said, can I just have any other job? Can I do anything else? Because the waiting and the weight of carrying ministry in that time was at times unbearable. And we had to make decisions that were probably more in the interest of self-preservation than they were in anything else. We left our church in Cheltenham, which was doing really, really well. We came back to Bristol. We entered a team, and I didn't find that particularly easy. And I found it really challenging because I was asking God to remove me, but I didn't feel like I could until he gave me permission. And the biggest head scratcher for me in amongst all of that was that I felt like I was very much in the wilderness at that time. And I would continue to have conversations with people. Some of them would be with family members, other them would be with colleagues, other them would be with just people in the church and all that kind of stuff. And every single conversation tended to come back to, what's God doing in and through us at this point in time? And I felt like I couldn't avoid it. And I was actively asking God, I'll get back to ministry when? When we've had our healing. When we've had our answer to prayer. When we've had the fulfillment of the promise. When we've got more energy. When we've had a bit more therapy. When someone else opens the right kind of door for me so I can walk through it and get back to leading churches or whatever it is. I'll get back to it when. And it just felt like God all the time was like, I don't want you to get back to it when. You are who you are because I've ordained you as such. And as a result of that, he kept on presenting different people and different scenarios and different circumstances that didn't really allow us to exit, didn't really give me the relief to my prayer that I was asking for. And you can wait. No one's going to come down hard on you for waiting another year. But God's got plans and purposes that you may miss out on if you carry on waiting. God's got significant things. He doesn't just want to do through us, but through each individual here. And some of it will be cemented in places of wilderness. I'm telling you this as a place of encouragement. Right? The Christian journey is not one which leads you to comfort. It is one that leads you into fulfillment. And your year ahead may look like a wilderness year, but I need you to remember that doesn't mean that you need to wait for God's plans and purposes to be established in your life. You only know any of this if you've had some time in the stillness, in the silence of the presence of a loving Father, where you get to learn his voice directly and you get to know how consistently he's speaking to you every single point. So when those circumstances, situations come and they start to tease you and tempt you and try and derail you out of all the things that God's got planned and purpose for each one of you, that voice becomes the most consistent. Not always the loudest, but it will be the most consistent. Everything else will be screaming for your attention. Everything else will be vying for your time and your energy, your mental effort. But there will be a still small voice that will be consistently there And you only know it's there when you spend time in the stillness and the silence of his presence. So I'm going to invite us to a point of prayer now before we cake together. Because what goes better, really? A sense of self-examination than sweet treats and sugar. I don't think God's given me permission to shirk the big questions with you this morning, I'm afraid, everyone. So I have to apologize in advance. But there's many of us that have been waiting. You've been waiting for everything to align just right. And then, hopefully, you'll see God's power move in and through you. And I would like to humbly suggest that his plans and purposes will not wait for anyone. He'll be gracious with us. Please don't get me wrong. He's not a tyrant in his leadership style. He will make opportunities to get you onto his side at any given point that he possibly can. But I think there's things that we will miss out on if we carry on waiting. So if you wouldn't mind, please just close your eyes. Like I said, this starts in a place of intimacy and privacy. I'm just going to invite you, please keep your eyes closed for this bit. If God's been speaking to you through this, if you've been waiting too long, waiting for things to be just right, waiting for a situation, circumstance to be resolved, if that's you and you're done with the waiting, you don't want to miss out on what God's got planned actually in and through you, can I just invite you, whilst everyone's eyes are closed, would you just stand to your feet with me? Ah, thank you, Jesus. We pray our own prayers right now. We say, Lord, thank you. You have affirmed us as sons and as daughters of the living God. You've already declared your pleasure in your creation. And we just want to bask in the glory of our salvation. Acknowledging that without you, we've got absolutely nothing. So thank you. Thank you for who you've declared us to be. And Father, we don't know what the year ahead holds for us. But in the same way the Spirit is descending upon us, is living within us, Father, would we allow the Spirit to lead us in whatever direction that you see fit for each one of us. This prayer is one of submission. What you have planned and purpose, we'll go along with, quite willingly, quite gladly. We won't always like it. We might have to say sorry for that. But Father, we trust you to lead us. We trust you to guide us. We trust you to sustain us. We trust you to speak to us. We trust you to ultimately empower us for every good work that you've got planned and purposed in and through us. So, Father, we just want to pray right now that each one of us will not just feel the Spirit of the living God in these moments, in this setting here today, but, Father, we will know that we are being led out of these places in the power of the Spirit, knowing that He's leading us into all things that are planned and purposed by the Father Himself, ordained and destined by His hand and His voice. And so, Father, we just want to thank You that You've got a plan for our communities, that You've got a hope for the people that are connected to our lives, that You have got a heart and a passion for our family members that do not walk with You, that You have got such a craving to see people come back and be united with You. And so, Father, we just want to thank You that we might have a small part to play in that process of realigning every single human heart back with who You are again. So, Father, would You commission us at the start of this year to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we receive it now in the name of Jesus. And if there's anything in our lives right now, anything which is derailing us, anything which is tempting us, anything which is teasing us out of the plans and the purposes that You've got for us, Father, would we have the courage of our own convictions to name them as they are in these moments, name them as distractions, name them as things that do not merit our time or our thinking, name them as things that are here down below. And so we choose right now to switch our focus off those things and set them on things that are above. Set them on the face of Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we allow You right now to establish us, not just in our identity, but also in that which You have got ready for us to join in with You on. So, Father, would You empower Your people this morning? Would You empower my brothers and sisters before You today? Would You empower each one of us to go, not just in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also in the assurance of their identity as who they are in Jesus Christ? Co-heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of the One who holds all things together in the palm of His hands, the One who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. And so right now we just pray that we are the people that choose to surrender to Him and Him alone, to allow His plans to be fulfilled in through each one of us, to not grumble or complain when they don't quite go the way that we want to go. Father, we choose to say sorry for that in advance. We choose to leave all of that right now at the foot of the cross. We choose to leave our resentment, our bitterness, our waiting, our frustration, our tensions, our pain, our anxieties. We choose to leave them with the One who can hold all things and make all things like new again. We choose to allow You, Your kingdom, to be the one that's fully established, not just in us, but through us and around us at the same time. So, Father, use us as You freely will. We ask and pray all this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.